Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Did I say chapter 4 when I was praying?
No.
No? I said chapter 3? Okay. All right. We're going to look at chapter 3. And this is kind of a really cool chapter because God calls Samuel not only to salvation, but also to service. In one of his books, Alan Redpath, who is a Bible teacher, he's written quite a few books. One of the books I've used a lot is The Life of David by Alan Redpath. He shared how after 25 years of ministry, God broke him and totally humbled him, gave him a heart attack, and paralyzed half of his body. After 25 years of serving God in ministry in London, Alan Redpath asked God, "God, is this from you or is this from the devil? What's going on, Lord? Are you all through with my life?" God spoke to his heart and said, "The reason that I have done this to you is that you fell in love with serving and you haven't fallen in love with me. You've fallen in love with knowledge and not your creator. Now after 25 years, I'm going to teach you how to worship me." You know, we can get busy in service, but are we really worshiping God? Alan Redpath, he lost his church. He had to give everything up and let it all go. God totally stripped him of all that he had, and he put him on his back for years to wait on him. One day, a guy called up and asked Alan if he would come to Cambridge. He said, "Look, I'll build a home for you to live in. I'll take care of your needs." He wanted him to teach in all the conferences in the United States, South America, China, Korea, and abroad. So Alan Redpath got on his face before God and he prayed. And he asked God, and God told him to go. You see, no matter what happens in our lives, God has given us gifts. And he will still use those gifts for his glory if we continue to be obedient to him. I love what Paul said in Romans 11:29. He said, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." God doesn't give you his gifts and then take them back. He doesn't do that. We're the ones that take those gifts and bench them. We sit them on the sideline. For those of you that weren't here last week in our study of 1 Samuel chapter 2, we looked at Hannah had been praying. She trusted in the Lord and she was rejoicing, man. She was rejoicing because she believed that God was going to do a work in her life. She believed God. She trusted God. She believed that one day God would answer her prayer and give her a son. She believed it. And you know, as the story went last week, not only did God give her a son, Samuel, but as she was faithful in her vow to give that child back to the Lord, as she dedicated him to the Lord for the service of the Lord, God blessed her with 5 more children. That's heavy. That's a step of faith. She prays for a son, God gives her one, and she dedicates him to the Lord and brings him to the temple to be used for the Lord. And it's like, well, Hannah, why did you do that? You prayed for a son, you wanted one so bad, and now you're giving them to the Lord. Now you have no children. God gave her 5 more children. How many of you know, man? I'm telling you, put it to the test. You cannot outgive God. You just can't do it, man. He's faithful, even when we're not. You know, it's incredible. The second part of chapter 2, we looked at the judgment that Eli was told was going to take place in his household, because he didn't discipline his sons who were serving in the tabernacle. His sons were priests. They were full-time doing this for the Lord. And he didn't discipline them, man. A man of God prophesied that God was going to take Eli's sons and in one day kill both of them and bring his house to nothing because he honored his sons more than God. Church, we can't do that. God has to be honored above everything. You know, I mean, Jesus really nailed it on the head when he said to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then everything will fall into place. It'll all be added on you. All the ducks will line up if you're seeking God first. He'll give me the love for my wife. He'll give me the love for my kids, for my grandkids. He'll give me the love for people. if I'm seeking him first. But how many of you know it's easy to get sidetracked? I mean, we're looking at God, but we're dealing with things in this life. And it's easy to get your eyes off God. And you know, as I do, when you do, you sink like a lead balloon to the bottom of the water. And we have to get our eyes back on God. You see, in his book, Dr. Alford says, most leaders are filled with pride because they became leaders of knowledge and not leaders of God for God's people. Alan Redpath said that he could get up in the morning, he could do a whole outline for his message, he could put the points in, the illustrations, all without hearing the voice of God in his study time, and yet Alan was preaching and teaching all the time. I can't even imagine having that much head knowledge where when you sit down to study, the Holy Spirit's not speaking to you. I mean, just going through chapter 3 here this week as I was studying, man, I plead with God to please speak to me and show me things. And you know, it's so cool as you're reading and you're going through the Word and all of a sudden God will bring this illustration in, or he'll bring what this happened to this man, or whatever the case. That's how God speaks to us. And by the time I'm done, I get so excited, I can't wait, man, to come here and share with you guys what God showed me. And you know, here's the problem, though. And we need to understand it, especially in ministry. How can we give to the people when God hasn't given to us? What are you going to give them, old manna? You know what happened to the old manna when they left it overnight in the wilderness, the children of Israel? It bred worms. It stunk. That's what old manna is. God wants to give us fresh manna. I mean, we have to hear from God first. And then once we hear from God first, then we will be able to minister the things from God and not from us. It won't be from us. It'll be from the Lord. You see, this story here in the beginning of 1 Samuel, it marks one of the great transitions in Scripture. As we studied last week, it's a change from a theocracy. What's a theocracy? That's where God was ruling over his people through the priesthood. It's a change from that to now is going to a monarchy where God is going to raise up a king and he's going to use a prophet to speak to and for that king. A priest to a king. This morning we're going to look at Samuel's calling. As God calls out to him a total of 4 times here in chapter 3. According to verse 7, the first 2 calls were for salvation. And according to verse 10, the second 2 calls was in the service. It was in service for the Lord. Story of Samuel's call is a radical change, man. I mean, here we see that the time of the judges has ended. God is no longer going to move through the priesthood. He now raises up a priest prophet. Instead of a priest going and taking the anointing oil and pouring it on King Saul, the first king, and then on King David, the second king, who the Bible says was a man after God's own heart, we're going to see Saul was the people's choice. That's the ones that they wanted, where David was God's choice because he had a heart after God's own heart. Instead of the priest anointing him, it's going to be the prophet. It's going to be Samuel. Paul said in Romans 8:29, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Did you hear that, church? All things. Say with me, all things. Not most, not some things, all things. To those who are the called according to his purpose. I love that, man. I love that. Look at verse 1 as we pick up our study here in chapter 3. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, here I am. At this point here in chapter 3, Samuel is a young boy. The great historian Josephus places Samuel's age at 12 years of age. He was about 12 years old. Here he was, a young boy, ministering to the Lord before Eli. And yet, the scripture says here, notice, he did not even know who the Lord was or would be able to discern the Lord's voice. Radical stuff. Look at verse 1. It says, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. You know what that means? It means that it was scarce. God wasn't revealing himself at that time. Why? Because who he revealed through the priesthood was defiled. God wasn't speaking. He couldn't speak. God is just now beginning to move when he calls Samuel to be a prophet. Notice he's moving from the judges to the priests to now a prophet. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, we have prophets speaking for God as the priesthood ended. It's interesting to me. Here it says Eli was old. He wasn't able to perform his job as he used to because his eyes were getting dim. That means the guy couldn't see anymore. He was going blind. Now, I don't know if it was something hereditary or if God was allowing it because God was closing down the priesthood or what. I don't know. I don't know what happened here. It's interesting that the law said that it was the duty of the priest to take care of the lamp in the tabernacle. They were the ones that were to put the oil in the lamp and make sure it kept burning. The lamp of God, most of you have probably seen, it was a seven-branch golden candlestick. And it stood in the holy place just before the veil and the holiest of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, with the two angels facing the mercy seat, where God's presence represented God's presence in the Old Testament, during the day by fire or cloud and during the night by fire, that God's presence was there. And then on the outside, it was right next to the golden altar of incense. Now this seven-branch golden candlestick was the only source of light in the holy place, in the tabernacle. And the priests were commanded to keep it burning continually. Exodus 27:20 says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. Now think of that a minute. The lamp was a symbol of what? It was a symbol of the light of God's truth given to the world through his people, the Jewish people, and it was to never go out. Didn't Jesus say that we were the lights of the world? You see, the only Jesus the world's going to see is the Jesus they see that's alive in you and I. He said you don't take a light and put it under a bushel or under a bed. You take that light and you set it up on the tallest place in the room so that everybody could see the light. What happens when you go home at night and you hit that light switch and you turn it on? You can see everything. What does light do? It exposes the darkness. And God says, I want my lamp in my tabernacle to be on continually because I want to expose the darkness. I don't want it ever to go out. You see, behind that veil was the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, we know it had the Ten Commandments, and for a point, for a time, it had the bud, that pole rather, that budded that Aaron had. And the problem was that God's people were no longer honoring the law. Isn't that what Peter said would be part of the last days? In the last days, many would depart from the faith. Church, we're seeing it, man. It's sad. It's like a line's been drawn. And it's like either you're going to live for him or you're just going to go and do your thing and take the alternative. And it's crazy. Look at verse 5. Notice what happens here. So Samuel ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. And Eli said, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, come on, Eli, here I am, and I know you called me. And Eli answered, I didn't call you, my son. Lie down again. Verse 7 is so tragic. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. radical. Here Eli thinks Samuel is dreaming. So he tells him, he said, hey, look, Sam, go lay down again, man. Go to sleep. You know, you got to quit having pizza, man. You know, late at night, it's a burrito. Bean burritos are going to kill you, bro. You know, you're going to get heavy revelations in your sleep. Go lay down, Samuel. Okay, so I'm adding a little bit here, but you guys get the picture. You know, he's probably thinking, man, he's dreaming. You know, something's going on. But the really sad and tragic thing is that Samuel has been in the temple all of his young life. And we read here, he didn't even know the Lord. How sad. I mean, here God blesses Hannah and Elkanah, her husband, blesses her with a son. And what does Hannah do? She in turn dedicates her son back to the Lord and puts him under the high priest Eli's trust that he's going to take care of her son, Samuel. And Eli never tells him about the Lord in all these years, or he never allows God to use him to bring Samuel to a place of salvation. How tragic. How sad. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you know God is faithful? Amen. He's faithful even when we are faithless. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, notice, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. He puts the hedge around you so that the devil can't come against you. The only way he'll pull that hedge is if he wants to work something in your life, but he will not allow the devil to take your life, just like he told Job. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, 13, Paul wrote to Timothy, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, with Jesus, we shall also live with him. If we endure, this is the hard part, guys, enduring. It's so easy to just back off. It's so easy to just let go. It's so easy to just get caught up in this life and not really do anything great for the kingdom of God. If we endure, listen to the promise here, we shall also reign with him. It says, if we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. I love that. Even though Eli was not faithful in what was entrusted to him by Anna, her own son, you know what? God was faithful in calling Samuel to salvation. Psalms 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Be still and know. Now, I don't know how many times God would have kept calling Samuel, because there is a time to get right with God and to be saved. But there's a warning here I want to warn. Apparently, there comes a day when man's heart totally hardens. What are you talking about, Rick? I'm glad you asked me. God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 14, verses 10 to 12, thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. They wander everywhere. They go wherever they want to go. They haven't restrained their feet. If they want to go do this, whether it's good or bad, they do it, whether it's good or bad. This is what he's saying. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. This is radical. He will remember their sin now and punish their sins. Then the Lord said to me, this is Jeremiah talking, do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer their burnt offering and grain offering, God says, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Awesome stuff, man. God told Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33, in verses 30 to 32, as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you behind the walls and in the doors of their houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, psst, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Listen to this. You're not going to believe this. Yeah, this and that. He says, so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. for they hear your words, but they do not do them. God told Jeremiah, Jerry, don't pray for him anymore, because I am not going to listen to your prayers, because this people, your people, are bent on doing what they want to do. They will not walk before me. They will not be faithful. They will not be obedient. So quit praying for them. Is that awesome? That's incredible to me. Now, I don't believe you can commit a sin that can't be forgiven by God. I believe all sin can be forgiven by God. I don't believe that God will ever remove his grace. But here's the thing. If we choose to resist God, if we choose to rebel against what God has told us and commanded us, if we choose to reject his grace, what will happen is our conscience becomes seared as with a hot iron. It becomes seared. Remember what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 2? Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Notice what they'll be doing. They'll be given heed to deceiving spirits. This is a spiritual war, Ephesians 6, that we're in. They'll give in to doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, men like Cain, remember Cain and Abel? Cain is the one that didn't, you know, God wanted a pleasing sacrifice. Abel tilled Abel actually brought of the animals. He offered a meat sacrifice. Well, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and he brought his vegetables and offered them to God. And of course, God said, you know, God wasn't pleased in his offering. And Cain got bummed out. He got bummed, man. Here, I'm offering something to you, God. And God's saying, but man, there's an order. There's certain things. And he says, Cain, he goes, listen to me, man. If your offering is pleasing, you know what? You'll be accepted. But beware, because the enemy lies at the door and waits for you. And his desire is to take you. Beware. Well, Cain got mad. You guys know the story? He killed his brother, man. Because his brother's sacrifice, his offering was accepted. All he had to do was go get an animal and offer it, and he would have been in fellowship, restoration. And then there's Balaam. You know the story of Balaam? Balaam and the donkey? Here's the guy where God opened the donkey's mouth to speak to Balaam. Here the angel is destroying, has his sword going there in Jerusalem. And Balaam's on his donkey, and he goes with this guy to curse the children of Israel. And God's saying, no, don't go. Well, he saw Balaam wanted to go. And you know, so he let Balaam go, but he was standing there. Now, the Bible says that God opened the donkey's eyes. He saw the angel with the sword, but Balaam was so blinded because he's going and he's thinking of this guy offering money and stuff for him to curse Israel, right? Twice, three times, God had that donkey either crush Balaam's foot into the wall, and of course Balaam slapped his donkey, and then, you know, lastly, the donkey just lays down. And Balaam gets up and he slaps this donkey. And God opens the donkey's mouth, and the donkey speaks to Balaam and says, hey, when I was small, I was your donkey. Have I ever done anything to you? And Balaam goes, no, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now. Notice how hot he is. He's talking. Can you imagine if God opened your dog's mouth and your dog said, why are you smacking me, man? You want me to put this buzzer collar on you and bzz, 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 so you stop it? Balaam is, he's seeing blood, man. And he tells his donkey, if I had a sword, I'd kill you right now, stinking donkey. And then God opened his eyes, and he saw the angel and the sword, and he realized that donkey kept him from being wiped out. And the heir of Korah, same thing with Korah, thought that he was something better than Aaron. And you know what? You know what happened with Korah, man? The ground opened up, took his whole family, took everybody, and God closed it up. Moses said, God's going to do a new thing. What happened was all three of those men, there came a day when they turned their backs against God. We read in Jude 1, verses 11 to 13, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have run speedily in the air of Balaam for profit. and they perished in the rebellion of Korah, rebelling against the priesthood. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, spiritually and physically, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. It's sad, man. Look at verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli now perceives that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Here God calls Samuel to service. But I love this. Notice that this time God speaks and calls Samuel by name. Samuel. Does that ring a bell in the New Testament? Jesus said in John 10, verse 2 and 3, "He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Do you know that when you gave your life to Jesus, Jesus called you by name? He called you by name, man. That's how much he loves you. He's the under shepherd. You see, there are two types of leaders. You have the natural leader, you have the spiritual leader. Listen to these characteristics of the natural leader. First of all, he's self-confident. His confidence is in himself. Secondly, he knows men. What I mean by that is he knows the guys he needs to use to get to that place he needs to get to. Thirdly, he makes his own decisions. It's all about what he wants to do. Fourthly, he's very ambitious. Now, there's nothing wrong with being ambitious as long as it's directed in a godly way. Fifthly, he originates his own methods for ministry. Let's see, what can I do? You know what? Maybe I'll do this. Maybe I'll try that. Does his own thing. Sixth, this is the heavy one. He enjoys commanding and lording over people. Seven, he's motivated by a personal consideration of himself. It's all about him, man. That's where the motivation is. What can you do for me? That means a natural leader is going to act dependently, independently from God, because he does his own thing the way he wants to do it. Well, secondly, you have the characteristics of a spiritual leader. Number one, he has no confidence in himself. It's in God because he knows he's a sinner and he blows it. And he needs God to direct him. Amen? Secondly, it's not about knowing men. It's knowing God. God is the one who raises up and sets down. It's not man. You know? I mean, you can use that no fear. No fear of men, because God is the one we're to fear. Thirdly, he follows God's guidelines for ministry. You know, that's what I love about our articles, statement of faith, and our bylaws that we have here at Corporation Calvary Chapel Adelanto. You look at our bylaws and everything is supported by Scripture. This is what we do, and this is why we do it, and here's the Scripture. I love that. Following God's guidelines for ministry. There's been many times where I have personal friends that I would love to bring with me into the ministry. But I learned years ago, back in the early 80s, when I first got in ministry, that when I get my buddies in, it turns around to bite me later. You know what I'm saying? Because it wasn't God's will. That's not the man or woman God had for that position. And so I've learned, I wait on God and I pray for God to show me who he wants in what position. Which brings me to the fifth characteristic. He's a servant and he enjoys serving God's people. It's not a bummer to him. I mean, he doesn't get frustrated with it. This is 24/7, man. This is all the time. If I get a call, I mean, yeah, we have the option to see who's calling and just lay it down and, you know, not answer it, you know, make the cross sign at it or something. But man, I mean, this is what God's called us to be open and available to each other, especially in the priesthood. Sixth, he doesn't go around seeking popularity for a place or position because he knows somebody, but because God promotes him to that place as he recognizes that it's God's business to appoint and not man's. Not man's. God does the work. You see, we need to come to the place where we really understand this is God's ministry. I mean, we are his church. We are his saints. I like what Pastor Chuck would say. You're either a saint or you ain't. I'm a saint. You're a saint. We need to understand that this is his work. God has called us to minister in his church to each other and to those that might not know him. He's called us to do that because guess what? We're going to be seeing each other throughout eternity, man. So we need to be reaching out to each other. You know, my heart, when I started this, my heart was to have a biblical Acts church like it was in the early days, where everybody ministered to everybody, where we can be of the same spirit and all of our past history and nationality and all that stuff. We know where we came from, but we know where we're going. And when we got saved, we give our lives to Christ. He gave us the Holy Spirit, which is our common bond. Amen? That means we're family. That means you have to love me. I love that. You have to love me, you know? And it can't be based on the fact that I might be super handsome or something. It has to be because I'm your brother. You are bad. The problem I see, here's the problem I see, is that sometimes there can be those in the church that many times aren't moving in the same spirit, in the same vision. The vision that God's given me, man. And, you know, I mean, I know what he's called me to do here. You know, you search the scriptures and you'll see that you can't have your own vision. Believe me, I tried that early in ministry. I tried having my own vision. And what I did is I brought division into the body of Christ. And God had to deal with me on it. And what was neat is when I got down before the Lord and asked him to forgive me, and I prayed and I sought him for his will, four things begin to happen. Number one, I began to move in the same spirit. I caught the vision of the senior pastor, and I began to move with it. Secondly, you'll move with the same mind. You'll have the same mind, same attitude, same excitement, same joy. Thirdly, you'll have the same goals, the goals that we set what we want to attain. And then fourthly, you'll have the same standards. Man, I'm telling you guys, listen to me. Not only will God use you tremendously, he will totally wipe you out. He'll blow you away with what he'll do in and through your life. Billy Graham said three things will destroy a man of God: money, sex, and pride. Not necessarily in that order, guys. He'll destroy us. Look at verse 11. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Here's the bottom line. When God says something, it's a done deal. You can take it to the bank, man. In the Old Testament, we have what is called prophetic tense. It's a past tense, but it speaks of a future. Now, what are you talking about, Rick? Well, God speaks of things that have not yet happened as if they had already taken place. You know what that means? It means when he says something is going to happen, church, you can bet it is going to happen. Even though Eli and his sons were priests, full-time ministry in the tabernacle, they were priests, man. The highest up, you couldn't get any higher than that, than God. They had come to a place where there was nothing for them to offer that would atone for their sins because their sins were not only deliberate, they were in total defiance against God. They knew they shouldn't have been doing what they were doing. They didn't care. They blew it off. Any conviction they might have got, they blew it off. Numbers 15, verse 30 and 31 says, But the person who does anything presumptuously. Yeah, I had to look at that word. I looked it up in the concordance in the Old Testament and to see what the Hebrew translation to our English presumptuously meant. Listen to what it means. Overstepping due bounds, taking liberties. But that person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Why? Because he has despised the word of the Lord. He's broken his commandment. That person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon himself. You see, not only had they defiled themselves, Eli's sons, but they had also defiled the priesthood. And man, God was long-suffering with them toward the house of Eli. But they didn't repent. They did not turn from their sins. And what God is saying here, and this is heavy, man, now it's too late to repent. Man, I don't know if I've ever met a person in my life where they had come to that place where God said, don't pray for them no more. They're not going to heaven, man. They've already gone. Their time of space, their grace has run out for them to get right with me. Don't pray for them no more. Radical. Look at verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity, the sin of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning. And he opened the doors of the Lord, of the house of the Lord. You know what I love about Samuel? He didn't run right in and tell Eli, hey, check it out, man. Doomsday, homeboy. You know, you're out of here. He didn't do that. He didn't do that thinking, man, I'm going to get Eli's position. Yes. You know. No. He went on and did what God had called him to do. He opened the doors. He went about his service and his ministry. Look what it says here. It said, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. He loved Eli. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here I am. And God said, or Eli said rather, what is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Notice Eli knew God said something about me, man. I know he did. Please do not hide it from me, Samuel. God do so to you and more also. If you hide anything from me of all the things that God said to you. Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. And he said, Eli said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Notice what God does here. God confirms to Samuel, remember last week's study? He confirms to Samuel what he had said through the man of God in chapter 2 in verses 27 to 36. God confirms in pairs to his witnesses. He confirms his word. He tells him that he is about to move against the house of Eli. Now imagine this little 12-year-old boy soaking all this in. Apparently, God knew he could trust him with it. But as we're going to see here, as he tells him everything that God had spoken to him, you know what I love about Samuel? Samuel remains loyal to Eli to the very end of Eli's life. You know, it's hard to find loyalty like that. People that will come alongside you and support you and be loyal and man, just be there as a blessing. It's hard. I thank God for all of you that I have in this fellowship that are loyal, man. Not mainly to me, but loyal to the Lord for me. You pray for me. You know, and what the cool thing is, we can agree to disagree on certain issues, right? As long as it's not doctrine. When it comes to doctrine, I'm out of here, man, if this ain't, you know, biblical and truthful. But we can agree to disagree. And that's what I love. We can move on. We can keep our eyes on the true warfare. That's the battle, the spiritual battle that we're in. We can keep our eyes on that and go forward. Satan likes to distract us. You see here that people recognize that God had called Samuel to be a prophet to not only declare the word of God, listen to this, but also to declare the will of God to them. So they looked to Samuel as a man that sat at the feet of the Lord waiting to receive instruction for him, for the church, and for his people. Look at verse 21 as we finish this morning. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Notice how God revealed himself to Samuel by his word. Church, that's why we need to be in the word of God. He reveals himself. He reveals his character, his attributes, his attitude, his compassion, his long-suffering, and his judgment. He reveals that to us as we're in his word. Man, I know for a fact today God is still revealing himself through his word as he illuminates his word by his Holy Spirit that he's given to us so that we can know him and know his will. You ever wonder, what is your will, man, for me in my life? Get in the word. He'll reveal it to you. You see, here's the situation. Here's the problem. Before we can claim any territory for the kingdom of God, we have to first be on our knees and our face in prayer before God and binding the strong man. You guys know who the strong man is in Scripture? Satan, the devil. He's the devil, man. But how many of us would admit that we're too busy working and not waiting on the Lord? You know, we're not being sensitive to his spirit to receive any instruction from him. Sometimes God will throw us on our back like he did Alan Redpath. And he says, now you're going to listen to me. Now I've got a captive audience. Now you ain't going nowhere. Now you have to listen to me. And sometimes God will do that. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith said. He said, if you don't remain flexible and sensitive to the move of the Holy Spirit, you will be left behind. You'll be left behind. Guys, I don't want to be left behind. I don't want you to be left behind. I mean, you know, we have to be ready to move when God wants to move. Remember the Old Testament? Perfect illustration. When the children of Israel, the 12 tribes, were going through the wilderness, they had the tabernacle there in the center. God's Shekinah glory, the children of Israel could see it from their tents as it would come at night in a pillar of fire down in through the temple and sit over the mercy seat where the two angels were looking at it. And they would see God's presence in the midst. And then during the day, it was by a cloud. Well, the thing was that when the cloud or the fire, day or night, when it lifted up, it meant that God was moving. And if the people were not ready to tear down, to move, and to set back up, they got left behind. Can you imagine if you woke up one morning and you're the only one on your street? Where'd everybody go? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, that's probably what we'd say in this day and age, huh? But man, if they weren't watching, if they weren't sensitive to the Holy Spirit, they would be left behind. They'd be left behind, man. You see, one of the most interesting things I've found in all my counseling, the problem usually goes back to one or all of three things. Number one, either you're not praying. Secondly, you're not in fellowship. Thirdly, you're not in the Word of God. That's where the problem usually comes from. If you're in all three, I can promise you God is sustaining you and he's carrying you through because he's speaking to you. But if you back out of that, man, I mean, then you're going to have problems. Yes, Eli had his faults, as we all do. We all have our faults. But he never came around to dealing with them, man. And God gave him a time to deal with it. He went through this. He went through that. This happened. That happened. This happened again. This thing happened. And every time, you know, you turn around, something's happening. And it's like God's going, son, I love you. It's going to cost you your life if you don't turn around. I'm giving you another opportunity. And so you're really good. You're cool. Okay, man, God, you know, you spared me, man. You saved my life. I'm not in hell. Praise God. I don't feel no flames. I'm here. I'm live. Cool. Oh, God. Oh, I'm going to be at church Sunday. You come to church, and then next week, Monday morning, Monday night, here's your buddy.
come on, man, let's go hang. Well, okay. And you go and you do it again. It's like, hello, how many times is God going to let us do this? The day comes when God says, this is your last opportunity, man. If you're not going to turn, just like Eli and his sons, nothing you can do in offering will ever atone for your sins. It's done. Man, is that scary or what? You see, it's having that fear of God. I don't want to be in that place. That's what keeps me where I am. You ever wake up and not sense God's spirit? Or is it just me? You know what happens in times like that? I have to go on what I know according to the Word of God by faith. Because we don't walk by sight. I don't have this big light, you know, on my path. All right, God, just keep it on. God, it's starting to dim. Turn it up a little. Crank it up. I don't have that. But I have this. And this illuminates what He wants for me. You heard it before, Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Believer's instructions before leaving earth. This is it, man. The roadmap. This gets us there. Even at the end of Eli's life, Eli's whole concern was for what we're going to see next week. It was for the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with the people. And it was for the people, the nation of Israel. The sad thing is that Israel's defeat and the capture of the ark, as we're going to see next week, is what caused Eli's death. It caused his death. And you know what? He wasn't even concerned about his own son's lives. It was tragic. We need to be doing what God's called us to do. And guys, I'm telling you, like every other message that I prepare, this message is for me. It's for me. I'm just sharing with you what God has given me. And if you can use it to make you stronger and to encourage you, for you to go out here and proclaim with boldness the gospel of Jesus Christ, praise God, then I've done what God has called me to do. And He'll be glorified in through it. Let's pray.